We'll go to two places in our Bibles tonight. The first is Psalm 133, and then the second is 1 Corinthians 12. First, we'll read Psalm 133. Psalm 133, this is God's word. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which you'll recognize as a very well-known chapter regarding the communion of the saints. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read the whole chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Thus far we read Holy Scripture. It's on the basis of that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 21. And we'll be considering tonight question and answer 55. And I'll read only question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. In connection to this doctrine of the church, let's turn in the Belgic Confession. Page 49. Even though this article may not specifically address what we'll be hearing about tonight, it is on the subject of the church, and that's what Lord's Day 21 is about, so I think it's profitable that we keep on going and read something more about what the Belgic says concerning the church. Let's read Article 29 of the Belgic. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites, who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects who call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely, by faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. As for the false church, She ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does she administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as she thinks proper. She relieth more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. Beloved, we return once again to the 21st Lord's Day. We were there last week and we considered that whole matter of the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. And we return to the Lord's Day again today, and Lord willing, we will again to consider the forgiveness of sins. And I think you can see why this matter of the communion of saints is in Lord's Day 21. The church is the communion of saints. You have to understand that really last time we looked at the doctrine of the church from a rather broad point of view, and now as we study the communion of the saints together, you have one aspect, one specific area of the church that the Catechism focuses on here. Communion of the saints. We'll take as our theme the communion of believers, and we'll consider in the first place the idea of that. In the second place, some applications and becoming rather practical there about our life, one with another. And then third, the confession. The idea, the applications, and the confession. A lot of times, when we think about the communion of the saints and we talk about that with each other, what pops into our mind, first of all, is the communion that we fellow believers have and enjoy with each other. Now, of course, that's a part of the communion of the saints, but that's not only what it is, and that's not even, first of all, what it is, actually. And the Catechism gives good instruction on this score. The communion of the saints is, first of all, the communion that we have with Christ, with Christ. And that's how it leads off in answer 55. First, that all and everyone who believes being members of Christ, and there it is, and then it talks about us being partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Rewind a couple of weeks to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because remember, we're still in this section on the Spirit and his work. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, one thing that he does, and a very important thing, is that he unites us to our Savior. We must be connected to Jesus. And what connects us to him or unites us to him is that bond of faith, sometimes called in theology the mystical union. And the Holy Spirit is the one who produces this bond of faith that connects me and you to Christ himself. We're one with him. And then you think of the way that Scripture describes it, ways that are well known to us, that he's the vine, we're the branches, and those branches are engrafted into the vine. And then that life-giving sap of the vine flows out into the branches. Then you recognize the other analogy used, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the head and the body. Jesus Christ being the head and the church, the body, and the body is connected, a living connection with the head, and the life of the head flows into the various members of the body. The head and the body are one, and there's fellowship of the head with the body. Living, beautiful, warm fellowship. Communion with Christ. It's interesting, and the Catechism did this not so long ago too, but if you read answer 55 carefully, it says that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him. And then after that, it follows with, and of all His riches and gifts. That's the important thing, that I'm connected with and have fellowship with the Savior Himself. Yes, there are the riches and the gifts that I have, being connected to Him, but being connected to Him is the all-important thing. And then, of course, for the branches united to the vine, and for the body that has a living connection to the head, there are also the riches and gifts that flow from Christ to us. You and I don't have anything that we lack spiritually, in terms of salvation, and we don't have any lack either in terms of the gifts that we have from our head, Jesus Christ. We're coming later to our relationships with one another and how it is our duty to employ our gifts cheerfully for the advantage and the salvation of our fellow saints. Well, all of those gifts too, everything that we have, flow to us from our head to whom we're connected. We don't have any need. We have everything in Him. That's what the communion of saints is first of all. I'm united and I have fellowship with Jesus. And then only after that, and secondly, the communion of the saints is that there is fellowship, there is communion with fellow believers. And I think the way the Bible explains this as a head and a body makes it so simple for us to understand. Here's the head, He's Christ, body's connected to Him, we've already established that. So that's what communion of the saints is, first of all, but then you have this body, which is the church, and it's got all of these different functions and all of these different parts to it. But for all of the differences and for all of the parts that are down here in the body, they're all one body. There's a communion, a unity in the head, Jesus Christ. Communion of believers. One head, who's Jesus. And there is one Spirit who fills all the members of the body, who dwells in the church. That's the one Spirit of Jesus Christ. There is among all the believers a unity of life. You and I share one life, and it's that true spiritual heavenly life that's in Christ. There's a unity or a oneness of love and of faith and knowledge and righteousness and hope and mind and will. And believers are one together as to the purpose and the goal of their whole life, which is to glorify and worship God in everything that we do. You see, there's a real communion. There's a oneness in all of those things. Communion of believers. The communion of believers is a unity in diversity. There are so many differences. That's one thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a monotonous, boring sameness, as if all of these different members are just identical to each other. That's not how it is. But there's a great variety that's found in the body of Christ. There are differences that are natural. See, you have black people and white people and brown people and some that speak Spanish and some that speak English. You have all these natural differences. And even those earthly differences serve Christ's purpose for the body. You have a diversity of special gifts. This one over here is rather known for an abundance of wisdom. And this one for knowledge. And this one over here, well, that person is especially tender-hearted and compassionate. And this one can teach. This one can instruct people. All of these different gifts. And even among all of those gifts, there are various levels, different measures in which the members are given them. So even in terms of measure, so many differences in the body of Christ. There's something miraculous about the fellowship of believers. This bond that we have and we enjoy with each other is not something that we have by nature. What we are of ourselves is those who are hostile toward God and those who hate everyone else on a horizontal level too. That's what we are by nature. Even if you look at the world around us, the world that lies in darkness, you'll notice that. They have clubs and different groups and associations that get together, but there's no true, genuine communion in some kind of club that the world forms. They may have their own, if you get to the root of it, they may have their own selfish desires why they want to band together like that, but that's not true communion. The communion of the saints is a miracle. Upon the foundation of the blood and suffering and obedience of Christ, there's oneness with Christ. And on that same foundation of His blood and suffering obedience, there's a oneness with each other. And you say, that's a miracle that only God could bring about. And He did it for those who of themselves hate each other and hate Him. Miracle of His grace, that's what it is. And besides being miraculous, there's a particularity about the fellowship of believers. Maybe sometimes you hear about this, and maybe even a voice from the church says it, this whole notion of a worldwide brotherhood. We're all basically one, and maybe one religion or this form of Christianity takes this path up the mountain and this one a different path, but we're all basically one. That whole notion of a worldwide vague brotherhood is wrong. This communion of saints, not everyone is taken up into it, but a particular number, and of course that particular number is those who have been chosen in election, those for whom Jesus has died, and those would be of course an identical number of people. He died for all the elect. And right there you understand, well, there's an antithesis then. It's the difference, the stark difference between light and darkness, the church and the world, and there's a dividing line there. Sometimes when people get together their little clubs or associations in this world, and you might say it's an exclusive club, and not everyone's in it, but only some. Sometimes they can get a little bit proud about that, like they're pretty important people. I'm in the club, but so many people are not. I tell you, beloved, that may not be the attitude of the saints. Not all are taken up into this communion, but I am. And that was not because I was deserving of that at all. That's God's grace. And that I'm found in this number is a thing of profound gratitude for me. That's the attitude of the saints. And Scripture teaches this fellowship of believers all over. One place is 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to read you a few verses out of this, and you'll hear now, as I read these verses, the unity of the body that's emphasized, but also the diversity in it. And the human body is used as an illustration. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. So really just what we were saying already. But another striking place that you find this fellowship of believers is Psalm 133. It's the other passage that we read together. And it starts right at the beginning with this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There it is, unity. It's a word that elsewhere in the Old Testament means a heart knit to a heart. You can visualize that brings it forward, doesn't it? A heart knit to a heart. Brethren who dwell together. And that doesn't just mean people who are in the same physical place, in the same building. It may mean that, but not usually. But in that true sense, they dwell together. They enjoy real, genuine fellowship with each other. And it calls them brethren. And you're familiar with that term, these brethren dwelling together in unity. There's a very close tie that are between brothers in the church, an intimacy. One of the things that Psalm 133 stresses is that this unity or this communion has its source in Jehovah. Not in us. and not in David and not in any Israelite or church member. We don't create unity and we don't make it. If you or I, if it was up to us to create or get unity, you could be sure it would never be there. There wouldn't even be a church. It has its source in Jehovah. And that comes out in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Jehovah commanded this blessing. He's the one who from eternity decreed it. He decreed that there would be a church and that it would be one church, a unity, and that this church would be a reflection of who He is, this triune God who enjoys perfect eternal unity. He's decreed the blessing and He's the one that carries it out. It's a unity that has its source in Him. That is the communion of the saints. And we can make some application now. I love it that the Catechism includes this because it's so important for the church to hear regularly, isn't it? What does this look like now by way of application on the ground level, if you will? How do we look at each other? What is it that is our duty to do? A few applications. First, there's a perspective that we ought to have when this communion of saints is expressed in the church. There's a certain viewpoint, and it is this. When I use my gifts for the advantage and the salvation of that other church member, what I do to that other church member, I'm really doing to Christ. It's interesting. There's a biblical principle, if you will, and it's this. Jesus associates Himself with, He even identifies Himself with His body, the church. Now I'm going to give a negative instance of this. Remember when Saul, who would later be named Paul, was on his way to Damascus. He was going to, of course, persecute Christians there. And as he was on his way, Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And you scratch your head for a moment and you say, "Well, I thought Saul was on his way to persecute Christians." And then Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, the solution to that is because Jesus is associating Himself with, even identifying Himself with, those believers that Saul was coming after. You persecute them, you persecute me, Saul. So there's the principle, and now positively applied to the communion of the saints. What you do to this one and this one and this one and this one, you do to him. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 25. Remember that passage that he's talking about what we do to our fellow brethren, feeding the hungry, giving a glass of water to the thirsty, taking in a stranger, clothing the poor, visiting the sick, seeing those who are imprisoned. So he's talking about one's activity toward others in the church. And he says this, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." These are not grand, showy things that Jesus includes in this list. And we shouldn't think of the Christian life that way either. These big things that, no. Giving a glass of water, showing some hospitality, and so on. And he says, when you do that to the least of my brethren, the people that are unpopular in church, and the people who don't have the greatest personality and aren't very easy to get along with, and if you think of a social ladder, the people who are on probably the first, second, or third rung, the least of my brethren, inasmuch as you do these things to them, you do it to me. Of course. Because I know that my fellow members have Jesus dwelling in them. His Spirit dwells in them. And when you think about that, what I do to them, I do to Christ, that's quite a thing. Second application to be made is that every single member of the body is needed. I think we ought to be aware of what strong pressure there is in the world that any one of us would become rather isolated from the body. The strong winds blowing today are that of individualism, and Satan would love to see those winds blow in the church more and more. I'm by myself. I'm my own person, and I'm going to be doing my own thing. That's huge today. And it may be, due to various factors, that a member goes off, as it were, into a corner all by him or herself and isolates himself. Maybe because of insecurities of one's gifts. I don't even have any gifts. And the ones that I have, if I have a few, no one's going to like them, and they're going to be of no advantage to anyone else in the body. I know that. It may be this too. Insecurity concerning my place in the body. I really struggle to know where I fit in at church. And the more I think about it, I don't think I fit in really anywhere. These people are married, I'm not. Or these people have children, I don't. Or this group has money, and we really struggle financially. And the list can go on and on and on. They have this, but I don't, and I don't know where my place is. It may be anger or bitterness. And usually it just starts with anger and bitterness at a couple or three people because of the way they behave themselves toward me, or that one thing that they said to me, and I was offended by that. And the more that angerness and that bitterness brew within me, it's not just those two or three people, but it becomes almost the whole congregation. And I would just as soon go into my own corner and do things myself and not deal with anyone else. We have to be aware of how quickly that happens. Every member is needed. It's simply a fact. Not all are married, or not all are single, or not all have a very well-paying job, and not all are in office. And you can just go down the line. That's a fact. There's a diversity in the body, so many differences. And yet, that body with all of its differences, each organ, if you will, is interdependent upon the other organs and the other parts of the body. And that's the way it is with the church too. For all the variety and diversity that there is, there's an interdependence here. The body needs all of those parts. How else is it a body? If you come to church tonight and you say, I don't really know where my place is and I'm struggling, you must know you're needed here and you're a valuable part of the body. And all of that variety is to the glory of Jesus Christ, the head. We must understand that too. And we may see that only dimly and in a limited way here below, but we're going to see that in such a fullness and with perfection and in a radiating way in the new creation. Here's the whole body. Here's the church of all ages, and it's gathered together. And all of these differences, they're not going to go away in heaven. They're going to be perfect without sin, but there's going to be a diversity there. And it's all going to radiate to the glory of the glorious head, Jesus Christ. And we're going to praise God for His infinite wisdom forever and ever. Variety of the body is beautiful. And you are needed. Third application. And now we're really coming to answer 55 itself, concerning our gifts and the use of them. And now again, of course, the expression of the communion of the saints. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Catechism uses the word duty there. And that's what it is. And that has to come to you and to me because we're so bent the other way that I've got these gifts and I'm just going to use them for my own benefit rather selfishly. And the way that we're bent is maybe not even to use our gifts at all. That would be sloth. Or to be so given to pursuits of this world, my salary, my pension, this and that thing, the next vacation, so given to that, that the time and energy for the Church of Jesus Christ is basically spent. I don't even think about that. And that's why I do and you do too. We need to hear it's our duty to employ our gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members in the church. And that's why Scripture continually lays before us that duty too. For example, 1 Peter 4 verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's a must, it's a duty. But it's also a tremendous privilege. The Catechism gives the balance there when it says, our duty, readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts, that I may share my gifts with other members in the body is such a privilege. And it's something that we do in thankfulness for our head, Jesus Christ, for all that He has done and is doing and shall do. Such gratitude boils up in my soul. I want to serve in any way I can. his body. From whom do we have these gifts? Well, it's from Christ, our ascended head. And that's what 1 Peter 4, verse 10 brings out as well. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We covered that briefly. He it is to whom we are united, and from him come all of these gifts to be used in the church. And the verse uses that word steward. You know what a steward is? It's someone who has a master, and his master gives him something for a time to use. Our master, Jesus Christ, has given these gifts for a time to be used in his church. And the fact that they are given to me ought to live in me and in you. Because we're so quick to be puffed up with pride. I have these gifts. And a few people even remark sometimes about how they appreciate the use of my gifts in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take very long and that pride just inflates. And we have to live in the consciousness, what do I have that I have not received? Everything I have, I've received from Christ. Why would I be puffed up for these things? I'm not deserving of a single one. Who it is that employs these gifts, the Catechism mentions this way, that everyone must know it to be his duty. And now notice that everyone must know it to be his duty. And that's, of course, referring to all believers, the community of the saints. They're all called to employ their gifts. But the temptation that we have, of course, is to read that everyone in the Catechism and then be looking at everyone else in the congregation and saying, yes, everyone is called to do this. And I'm not so happy because I don't always see the communion of the saints manifested in the way it ought to be. What's everyone doing? And then we have to remember that everyone includes, first of all, me. And when I realize that, and see my sins and all of my shortcomings when it comes to serving the church and being busy in the church, I'm going to be very, very slow to point the finger anywhere else in the congregation. It's me that's called. And then the congregation of believers too. Where it is that we use these gifts is perhaps in a certain sense self-explanatory. You use them among your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I think lots of times when we think of the communion of saints, we think in terms of this place. And that's right and good. But there are saints in your life that are a whole lot closer and that you have contact with much more frequently than these ones. And that's in the four walls of your own home. Fathers, are you exercising your gifts toward your wife? And wife, I ask the same thing. Are you pouring your gifts into your marriage and that relationship? And when it comes to our children too, when we as parents raise them in the fear of the Lord, using what the Lord has given us and doing so by His grace and pouring those gifts into that relationship as well. That's where it starts, in the home. And if it's not in the home, how can it ever be more broadly in the church? But it will go there too. It's like a rock that you throw into the pond, those concentric circles. The first one is the home, but it will broaden out to other believers as well. And I realize that there are many different departments in which we serve one another, but I want to limit us to one. And that is here, in public worship. When I come through those glass doors, I must not say or think, what will I get out of this worship service? Did I get anything out of this? One of the questions that must be burning in me every time I come in here is, how can I today, toward these saints, employ my gifts by God's grace? How can I do them good and love for them? That's what I want to know today. Have you ever wondered what your very presence, just your physical presence in church, might mean to someone? And that word that you didn't even plan to say and you didn't even remember saying in the lobby after church, but it was a word which was so uplifting to that fellow saint. Beloved, we need each other. And I would say, even in the hour in which we live in the church, we need each other, especially now. Coming with Christ's word, and to those who are hurting and wounded, and bringing that only encouragement and comfort that there is, and walking with those who are suffering. We're a body. We utter a prayer tonight. Confess our sins to the Lord, because we see so many sins and shortcomings in terms of the manifestation of the communion of the saints. And we pray for forgiveness for Christ's sake. And this too, strengthen us, O God. Strengthen us by thy grace, we may, in gratitude to our head and Savior, to whom we belong, that we may give of ourselves to one another. We confessed it a little bit earlier. Confess it now in your heart. I believe the communion of the saints. And what you're saying there is, I believe that it's real. It's a reality. Now, when I look around me, I don't always see it manifest. And what I see often is quite contrary. The struggling with places and gifts, people receding into the corner, fighting and squabbling and division. But by faith, I say, I know the reality. I confess the reality of the communion of the saints. And we look ahead to that new creation. No more selfishness, no more isolation, no more division or fighting. And the communion of the saints, as in a blinding light, revealed in all of its fullness to the glory of Jesus and to the glory of the triune God forever and ever.